Thanks, Brent. Well, I really appreciate the vote of confidence. And he said I got a C minus last time, so we'll see how we do. Oh, B minus. It's nice to be with you. We are part of the churches in Western Washington. There's 81 organized churches and several new church plants that we're a part of. There are about 10,000 of us who worship from the Columbia River to the Canadian border, west of the Cascades, and it's nice to have you part of who we are and what we do. We're a connectional church. There are a lot of independent churches who are our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We don't claim to be all that God is doing. We're grateful that we're not, but we work together with all the Christians who are sharing the message of Jesus Christ. We're just a connectional church. There are about 159 countries around the world where we are. There are 2.5 million of us who are Nazarenes, about 500,000 in Africa. And so I love to watch the connection that you had this morning with the church in El Salvador. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. Those are the kinds of things that happen when we work together. We have a meeting annually where all of us get together, and we call it assembly. And I had one of our pastors who's a Facebook friend of mine, and I think he may have forgotten that he'd friended me on Facebook, because I noticed that he posted how upset he was that he was having to go to this church meeting with all the other churches on the opening day of Mariners. And so I'm reading that and thinking, man, his name's Trent. I said, man, Trent, you know. So I said, hey, Trent, the Mariners aren't that great. Assembly will be way more exciting than the Mariners game. And he posted back that he'd been watching them in spring training, and they were going to have a good year. And I wrote, hope springs eternal. And that is actually a poem from a line from a poem that's about 100 years old. The poem is really long, and that particular line is the only one that kind of survives the poem. But it's a way of saying to somebody, yeah, lots of luck with that. You know, hope springs eternal. You always have hope. But this morning, as we gather into church, we're uniquely those people. We're the people of hope. We're people of hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Whether we recognize it immediately or not, every time we walk in the door, but for us, every Sunday's Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded that Jesus is alive. He's not dead. The Christian church, where Jesus is really the door through which we enter or exit the church, well, enter the church. He's the gate, he says. It's really a door that swings on two hinges. The first is the incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas time, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, God with us. The other hinge that the door swings on is the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb. We are people of the incarnation and the resurrection, and it pulls us together every Sunday. It's why we gather. It's why we worship. For us, hope always springs eternal. We're the people of hope. Have you ever read in your Bible and read something and said, boy, I don't understand that? Lots of stuff in the Bible you don't understand. As a pastor, I always had people say, Pastor, I want to ask you a question about something I read in the Bible. And I always knew it was going to be about the giants in Genesis somewhere, where there's big giants are told in the story. And I've always tried, as a young pastor, I always tried to explain. And now that I'm older, I just go, yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure. Well, I'll have to wait till I get to heaven and ask someone about that, but I'm not quite sure. There are things in the Bible that I read and I don't understand them, and I'm not quite sure what they say. But I love what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, it's not the things I don't understand in Scripture that bother me. Think about that one for a minute. It's not the things I don't understand in Scripture that bothers me. It's the things I do understand. Some things are crystal clear. This morning, I want to look at one of those places in Scripture where we don't need anybody to explain it. That doesn't mean I won't spend a few minutes explaining it, because you're here and I feel kind of obligated. And so, this is a passage that when I read it, I think you'll go, yeah, that doesn't need a lot of explanation. That's one of those places where Mark Twain goes, yeah, that's pretty clear. I get what that says. Sometimes those are the things that bother us the most. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 16, it reads like this. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Anybody struggling so far saying, man, what does that mean? I don't think so, right? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ear is attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts reserve Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Pretty easy passage to understand, isn't it? I know you've been talking about, you know, directions for the way. I can't remember. What's your theme this summer?
Map it out.
So I just in Map It Out, I thought, how would this message fit into Map It Out? And I think about the way that you go to the GPS and you go to MapQuest or use your GPS to figure out the route you plan so that you don't drive in circles or have unnecessary backtracking. And this morning, I think this is one of those passages that directly helps us see which way we would go, so we don't have a lot of turnarounds or end up in a cul-de-sac somewhere. And so we could take the rest of the afternoon and go verse by verse, word by word, through this passage and find our way through. And it'd take us all day, I think. Anybody up for that? Okay, so let's just do four things for the journey. Let's do these four things. Number one is, in beginning at verse 14, Peter says to us, don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. Now, I'm an old youth pastor, so I'm used to little audience participation. What are people afraid of? People are afraid of death. It's true. You know, most of us have a fear of death, and it actually causes people to do some kind of death-defying things just because they're facing that fear. But most of us are a bit afraid to die. What are some other fears that people have? Fear of persecution or rejection or really seriously physical damage that could happen to us because someone is opposed to us. We see all kinds of terrorist things happening around our world. Those are two great ones. What are other things people are afraid of? Fear of spiders. I'm not sure why we get all that. We always get spiders. Fear of spiders. And actually, spiders, for the most part, keep other insects down, you know? So they really do a great service for us all. It's the really bad spiders that give the other ones a bad name. Yeah. Spiders. What are other things people are afraid of? People are afraid to speak up for what they believe. Yeah, to share their faith with others, to be counted with Christ is a fear people have. Fear of public speaking. In fact, on lists, public speaking often is one that is listed before death, which means that some people are saying, I would really rather be the guest of honor at the funeral than the one giving the eulogy because I'm afraid to speak publicly. All kinds of things that we're afraid of. Afraid of what other people think. You know, lots of us live our lives all kind of locked up because we're afraid of what other people might think of us. I love the woman in the nursing home, older woman in the nursing home. They're going around the nursing home asking for advice that they would give from their vantage point in life. One old woman in her 90s said, what other people think of you is none of your business. It's really not a bad way to go, right? Because we can get all locked up and afraid because of what other people might think. What other people think of us. We can be afraid to try something new, fear of failure. You know, I love that old saying, anything worth doing is worth doing. Anything worth doing is worth doing poorly at first. Sometimes we're so afraid we'll fail, we don't ever try anything new. We're afraid of looking foolish or getting voted off the island that we just are pretty positive we won't try something new. when Peter talks to us from his old age, from his vantage point, and maybe if you're new to this whole story, Peter was one of the 12 disciples, but he was one of the three that Jesus spent the most time with. Peter, James, and John spent close time with Jesus. Peter was a close follower, a close friend of Jesus. And from his old age, he says to us, don't live in fear. Don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. Don't be afraid of what they might do to you. Don't be afraid. What did Peter know about fear? What do you know about fear? Remember on the night that Jesus was arrested? He gets arrested in the garden, and Peter immediately becomes courageous. He pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus, one of the high priest's servants, and Jesus miraculously picks up the ear and puts it back on. Peter, bewildered, runs into the dark night, and he doesn't run far. He runs, and then he turns, and he follows the procession of the people who've arrested Jesus, and he follows them right into the courtyard where Jesus is being tried. And that's a pretty brave act. And while he's in there, while he's trying to figure out everything that's going on and bewildered by what's happening in front of him, people begin to say to him, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" And he says, "No, I don't know the man." Three times that night, you know the story? Three times that night he says, "No, I don't even know him," until finally a little girl says, "Aren't you one of his followers?" And Scripture says he curses God and says, "I don't know him." And the rooster crows just like Jesus said it would. And Peter runs out of the night, and Scripture says he weeps bitter tears. He knows what it is to be afraid. He knows what it is for life to come out or turn out in such a way that there's an opportunity to just face life with a lot of fear. And at this point in his life, looking back, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what they might do to you." In November, I had a chance to fly into Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso is a little landlocked country in West Africa, kind of right in the center of West Africa. I flew into Ouagadougou, that's the capital of Burkina Faso. I was carrying two Jesus film backpacks. A couple pastors and I were carrying two Jesus film backpacks to go into West Africa. I don't know if you're familiar with the Jesus film. Anybody familiar with the Jesus film? Something new to you? The Jesus film is the Gospel of Luke. And basically, it's just the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke, and it has been translated into a lot of languages around the world, hundreds of languages around the world. And so in a small village especially, it's kind of a B-grade movie, so in America it doesn't work so well. You may not see it here. But in a small village where they don't get a lot of motion pictures, not a lot of video, they'll set it up on the side of a building, and the people will gather and they'll see the story of Jesus and they'll hear it in their own language. And I was carrying two of these backpacks into Burkina Faso, one to be used by one of our pastors named Michelle in Burkina Faso to take the story north into Mali, and the other to be used in northern Benin to take the gospel into northern Togo, both areas that are really, really with a lot of sectarian violence, a lot of danger for Christians to be taking those messages. We flew into Ouagadougou, and as we were landing, I was praying, "Oh, God, help us to get this through customs." Because an American coming into that part of the world right now with a lot of electronic equipment can raise a little stir. And so I was just saying, "Lord, these two backpacks that have the projector, the film screen, the sound system, the lighting system, everything they needed to show the Jesus film, if they could be confiscated. I wasn't doing anything illegal. Probably wouldn't be arrested. Worst thing that would happen with the equipment would be seized. About $10,000 worth of Jesus film equipment." So I prayed, "Lord, help us to get through customs." We landed, and when we landed, everybody else's luggage made it but ours. And we're looking around for our luggage. It didn't come. And the next day when we went to pick it up, the customs agents weren't even interested in looking at it or talking to us. And the Jesus film equipment was taken in. Was it a miracle? I don't know, but I was grateful. For one of them was for one of our pastors I met the first night I landed. He's about 4'11", father of five children, and his name is Michelle. And when we got there, Michelle was immediately waiting on us hand and foot. He was getting us something to eat. He wanted to make sure we had our bunks were just like we needed them to be. And I finally, when I got Michelle to sit down, I said, "Michelle, sit down, stop waiting on us, and let me hear your story." Discovered that he was one of our pastors, one of your pastors in Burkina Faso, who goes across the northern border into Mali to share the gospel. I don't know if you've seen Mali on the news lately,
But Mali is a French-speaking part of West Africa that is in huge turmoil. Al-Qaeda is operating there. The State Department, on their list of places not to go if you're an American, would list Mali big time in bold letters. And here's Michelle, who takes the Jesus film, sets it up in a village, becomes a target late at night or after dark in a village, and shows the Jesus film to the community. And I heard two different stories, and I'm not sure which one is accurate, but the low number I heard was 26, and the high number I heard was 46 churches that he had started in villages in Mali. Wonderful expression of courage and bravery. I tried to stand real close to him, hoping some of his courage would rub off on me. So when we were getting ready to go, I said, Michelle, are you afraid? You take the Jesus film into Mali, are you afraid? You become a target. And we've had several of our Jesus film coordinators in East Africa who've been killed. And I said, aren't you afraid? And he said, no. I said, why aren't you afraid? He said, Jesus goes with me. And then he smiled and he said, and when I get to town, I make friends with a police officer. Which I thought wasn't a bad idea. But see, the antidote to living a life of fear isn't mustering up courage. The antidote to living a life of fear is the presence of Jesus, that Jesus goes with you. The presence of Jesus. And so the second thing Peter tells us, he says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. What does that mean? It means that really, honestly, Jesus is the Lord of everything I possess. He's the Lord of everything I have. My responsibility goes from the Columbia River to the Canadian border. And as I drive up and down the I-5 corridor, I often sing in the car. And I sing because I don't sing well, so I don't mind it. And Jesus doesn't seem to mind it either. I just sing, Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, Ruler of my heart today, Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me. So Peter says to us, set Christ apart as Lord. There's this wonderful promise that's the other verse that's printed there in your notes that comes from John chapter 14. This other promise says it this way. Just before Jesus leaves, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he'll be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid. It's a wonderful promise. The antidote to fear in our lives is the presence of Jesus, who is the Lord of everything, even the small things. I was having conflict with someone recently, and I wrote them an email. Been there, done that? So I'm writing. This is what I think. Bold, bold, bold. Capitals, capitals, capitals. Exclamation point, 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 point. This is what I think. About this long. But before I hit send, I said, Lord, is this a good message to send? And I went back through it and got delete, delete, delete. Unbold, unbold, unbold. Lowercase, lowercase, lowercase. A message that started out about this long ends up about this long. Have you ever noticed sometimes we'll send someone an email that contains things we would never say in person? You ever notice how someone puts things on Facebook that embarrass or degrade or hurt someone else that they would never say in person? This is a good place for us to exercise Jesus as Lord. Lord, be Lord of what I say. Be Lord of what I do. Help me to be responsible for the emotional wake I leave in the lives of other people behind me with my angry responses. And after I shared the message with Jesus and I reduced it back down to about here and sent it, The message actually did its purpose. And when I got together with the person that I was having conflict with, we resolved the conflict. Have you ever noticed how so often what we do is we either attack or withdraw? We either attack people or we withdraw from them. And when we make Jesus Lord, we stay in relationship with others. We let him be Lord of our lives and Lord of our relationships. So Peter says to us, don't live in fear. Don't fear what they fear. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. What if they kill you? We are the people of the resurrection. I met that more closely and clearly in West Africa than I have in the United States. Mostly for us, if we're going to be rejected for the gospel, the rejection we're going to get is maybe somebody won't invite us to their house for the party, or maybe we won't get the promotion or at work. It'll cost us some social or emotional way, maybe. But very few of us in America will ever have our lives threatened because of the gospel. But I met in northern Benin, I met a man named, his name is Lot. He's the Jesus film coordinator in northern Togo. When he was showing the Jesus film one night, they came and they beat him to death's door. And they broke all of his equipment, confiscated his equipment, and burned his house and ran his family out of the village. He was in the hospital for about 6 months to recover from the beating. Some of the money that you collect on Sunday mornings that your church sends to support missionaries around the world, some of that money was used to keep him in the hospital. And when he came out, the church helped him relocate to a different village and get some oxen so he could provide a living for his family. And when I met him, it was a couple years after his beating, and he was at a Jesus Film Coordinators meeting, and he was learning how to use the new equipment because he was going right back into the area where he had been beaten nearly to death to show the film again. Because they can beat you and they can kill you, but we are the people of the resurrection. We're the people who trust Christ. And so Peter says in his old age to us, he says, don't fear what they fear. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And then he says, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who would ask you about the hope you have within you. Be ready to give an answer for anybody who would ask you for this hope you have within you. Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? It's really hard if we don't have the hope to ever try to convince someone else about the hope. Do you have this hope within you? Do you have this presence of Christ that dwells with you? Oh, I'm not saying you always sense Jesus all the time, but do you have this hope of the resurrection, this hope for life, this hope that Jesus is Lord? When I was a really young man in college, I got a job selling cancer insurance. And I'd never known anyone with cancer, and so I was a really bad cancer insurance salesman. You know, but since then, my wife has had cancer 10 years ago. My mother has had cancer. I've had friends who've died from cancer. I think if I went out right now trying to give people some kind of supplement insurance policy for cancer, I'd be a better salesman. But if you don't believe in something, you'll never be a very good salesman for it. So do you have this hope within you? I mean, this morning is a really good time. And you're in a really good place to just simply say, oh, Lord Jesus, I have lost my hope. Or, Lord Jesus, I haven't found this hope. Here's my life. I put my faith, my trust in you. I long to live my life as a person of hope. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, the Christian life, it's so hard. Oh, it's so hard. No, that's not true. It's the other life that's hard, isn't it? It's the other life when we don't follow God's ways and we don't follow his teaching. We don't follow Jesus, that life becomes hard. Following Jesus, that's the life that's full. Remember Jesus said he came to give us life and give it to us in all fullness. Do you have this hope within you? Has something robbed your hope or stolen your hope? This morning's a really good time to say, Lord, I've kind of lost my hope. And I'm here this morning in church, not only singing and worshiping, but I'm here to recognize the resurrected Christ is alive and working and moving in my life. We're here because of the resurrected Jesus. And then he says, this hope you have, share it with people, but share it with gentleness and with respect. Have you ever seen someone present the gospel in such an obnoxious way that it made people step away instead of step in? I think sometimes over the last maybe 30 years, Christianity in America, we've spent so much time yelling about what we're against that people haven't been able to find out what we're for. We're for people coming to know this wonderful message of the love of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so when you share this message, Peter says, share it with other people, but share it with gentleness and share it with respect. You see, it doesn't matter how loud you shout directions at somebody if they don't understand what you're saying. My boys both played soccer. They were both sweepers. And when my youngest son, Brad, was in junior high, they couldn't find a coach to coach the club team that he was wanting to be a part of, or the city team that he wanted to be a part of. And so this guy who was in our community, who was there with the Army Reserves, he was a sergeant in the Army Reserves, said he would coach. And we said to him, "Do you know anything about soccer?" He said, "No." He said, but I can learn." And he came out, he was from St. Louis, and so he had a St. Louis accent. And you know, I don't know if you noticed this, but a really good soccer coach usually stands on the sidelines. They coach during the week, and then they let the players play, and they make adjustments at halftime. But a soccer coach usually doesn't stand along the sidelines and scream the whole time. Mark, the sergeant, had a great big sergeant's voice from St. Louis, and he would stand along the sideline. He'd yell at the players the whole game, and he'd yell stuff like, "Get him out of our kitchen! Get him out of our kitchen!" And I'd go, "What?" And he'd, "Get him out of our house! You know, kick him out the back door!" And he didn't know a lot about soccer, and so his directions didn't help a great deal. Sometimes as believers, we yell our directions at other people, and they can't hear us at all. They can't hear us all. They don't understand what we're saying. When I was in Burkina Faso early one morning, the first morning I was there, I got to bed a little after midnight, and at 5 o'clock I was wide awake. I didn't realize we were across the street from a mosque. And at 5 o'clock in the morning, the imam, with a very bad sound system and needed voice lessons, did the call to prayer. And I'd been thinking about Al-Qaeda, and I thought they were coming in my room. And boom, I was up wide awake. Like, he was speaking in Arabic through a poor sound system. I had no idea what he was saying. It doesn't matter how loud we yell our message if people don't understand what we're saying. I thought it was such a great idea. I got a bullhorn, and I went out in every morning at 5 o'clock, stand on my front porch and say, "All right, all you lazy people, get up for prayer." And my neighbors love it. They love it. Now, Peter says, if you share this message, share it with gentleness and share it with respect. I love a story out of one of our missionaries in Beijing. Met some students studying in Beijing who are from Tibet. And when he got together with them, he discovered that these students would love to have teachings of the Dalai Lamas, their spiritual leader in Tibet. But it was illegal for them to possess teachings of the Dalai Lama. So our Nazarene, our Christian missionary, went and got on the internet, because he had access to the internet, went and got teachings of the Dalai Lamas and took them over and shared them with these students from Tibet. You think, what a silly thing for a Christian missionary to do. No, he respected what they believed enough that he gave them teachings of their spiritual leader, and they read them. And then he said, "You might also like to read some of the teachings of Jesus." And they began to read the teachings of Jesus, and they, you know what they said to him? "We like these teachings of Jesus. Where can we get more of those?" We do it with gentleness. We do it with respect, and people hear our message. Jesus is our example. He's our example. Acceptance doesn't mean approval. Jesus was no advocate for promiscuity. He wasn't. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus takes the themes of the Ten Commandments, and he takes them from being external commands or laws externally, and he takes them and makes them matters of the heart. He makes it even more difficult because he makes it about what's in your heart that counts. Jesus was no advocate for promiscuity. And yet, in his culture, the most promiscuous people in his culture were drawn to him. They were drawn to him. Remember the story about the woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus says, "Anybody here without sin, cast the first stone." Remember the story of the woman who comes while Jesus is reclined at the table? And she breaks the top off of an alabaster jar of ointment and pours about a year's worth of wages of ointment onto his feet and dries them and wipes them up with her hair. If we're going to be effective at sharing the love of Christ with the people who live in the communities where we live, who go to school with us, who shop where we shop, who go to the gym where we work out, if we're going to be effective at sharing that message, we're going to have to learn the techniques that Jesus used. Somehow for Jesus, acceptance didn't necessarily mean approval. Is there someone in your life for whom the love of Christ needs to flow through you? So what are the four steps again, the four things? One is, don't be afraid. Don't live your life in fear. Don't be afraid of what they're afraid of. We're the people of the resurrection. Number two is, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Let Jesus be the referee of every area of your life and the one who calls the shots in all the things you own. And when people see this hope you have within you, be prepared to share it. St. Francis said, share the gospel at all times. Use words when necessary. I love that. But listen, in our culture, words are going to be necessary. You're going to have to be able to figure out how to help your story of hope be translated into a story that someone else can hear, where your story and someone else's story line up and match up, and your hope becomes their hope as well. And then he says, when you do all this, do it with gentleness and do it with respect, and you'll be powerful. Father, I thank you for the work of this church. I thank you for the way this church reaches out around the world. I thank you for the water that's being provided through wells that are clean water for communities that need it. I thank you for this partnership with the church in El Salvador and this wonderful growing relationship. I pray that you will not only take the resources of this congregation that are easier because just flat resources are easier to come by in America. And I pray that you will take some of the spiritual depth in the church in El Salvador that comes only through persecution and difficulty. And I pray that you'll bring both those gifts together, that both churches might be enriched and enhanced by this connection, by this sister relationship. Thank you for this connectivity. And then, Father, if there's someone here this morning who just simply needs to be reminded that there's a place where they're frightened and afraid, and they can turn that to you this morning, and I pray that you would help them to set Christ apart in their heart as Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.